The Lord say so. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. We'll depart from our study in the book of Genesis dealing with Joseph, and we'll pick it up next week. But I wanted to spend a few moments this evening before we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances of the church. And it's only, I want to tell you what, they're ordinances of the church. As I study my Bible, I believe that firmly, that God has those ordinances for his local church. And we're all familiar with baptism, and thank the Lord for that. Now and then I will get a parent come to me down through my years in the ministry and say, little Johnny or little Susie would like to take of the Lord's Supper. But they don't understand it. What do you think? And I said, well, I think they need to be explained to them before they take it. Now, the two ordinances, baptism, you don't need to understand it. You just need to do it because it's a step of obedience. But the Lord's Supper is something of which he deals with, first of all, the exhortation of the Lord. And then it deals with examination of your own self, realizing there to examine ourselves. And by the way, we examine ourselves. You don't examine somebody else. Church doesn't examine you. Keep in mind that there are three thoughts about baptism. There are some churches that hold what we call open communion, which means you all come and do it. We don't believe that, I hope. There is closed communion, in which you can't do it unless you're a member of the church. But then there is what you call close. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you've been baptized, and then you're right with the Lord, the supper's for you. Amen? Let me say that's the order of that. You need to be baptized. I find baptism is a picture of our union with Christ, or supper is a picture of our communion, and union always comes before communion. So you need to understand the order that God has placed there for us. And so when you come to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're dealing here with that. Now, as you begin to take a few moments with me, and I want you to notice beginning there in verse 23, and we'll read here in verse 23, 24, and 25, and verse 26 at this time. We'll read others, but this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, which is remembrance of his body, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, let me just stop and remind all of us here that we realize that the bread that they used was unleavened bread, because leaven is a picture of sin. And there are churches who think it's okay to use wine for the cup. The biggest problem you have with that is that if bread is not to be leavened, then neither is the cup. And wine is leaven. Excuse me. It's fermented. And so it breaks the pattern there, and it breaks the biblical principle that our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, and therefore sinless body, and he gave his blood. Thank you for those songs that we sang a little while ago of the blood. I love to talk about the blood. Thank God for it. And may we never get to the place where the blood is not a preeminent thought in our mind. Now think with me. I think of three thoughts here particularly as I think about the Lord here. First of all, there is retrospect. Retrospect, you look back. And then there is prospect. He'll look forward. And then introspect, he wants us to look at ourselves. But think with me, first of all, retrospect here. Look there in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he's going retrospect. He's going back in time when our Lord was crucified. Now, you might want to write two verses, two references there And I want you to turn to one of them right now, Luke 22, because there it gives that night in which our Lord was betrayed, and the night in which here, and once it brings out here, he was betrayed, he took the bread. Now, the Lord wanted to put that betrayal in there. And that's important for us to realize. Then I come over here to Luke chapter 22. And when I do so, I see here the institution of the Lord's Supper in just two verses here in Luke 22, in verse 19 and verse 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. Now, that's important, because what we're doing tonight is in remembrance of him. There is nothing in the bread, even though the Catholics and the Lutherans believe there is, that is miraculous. That bread does not become his body. For that to take place, I mean, every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we're re-crucifying the Lord. And praise the Lord, he died once and for all for our sins. So we see here, and this which is broken, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So in these two verses, he goes back in time, retrospect. It goes back when our Lord was crucified. Another reference I often think about is I go over there to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And if you want to do that rather quickly tonight, we'll not spend a lot of time in all this. But when I think here, our Lord, when he washed the disciples' feet, or if you're from Ohio, he washed his disciples' feet. And I'm from Ohio, so now and then I slip and sing washed instead of washed, okay? All right? Anyway, now a lot of people will think that foot washing is an ordinance of church. I dogmatically say to you tonight, it's not. It's only mentioned here, it was an illustration that our Lord gave here and gave to us, even on that, just before he was crucified. And I think about it, look at verse 5, and here, and after he, that's the Lord, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. And I stopped and I thought about this. Here is the Creator washing the feet of the creation. I don't know about you, but that's something to meditate upon that blows my mind a great deal when I think about it. Here is God in the flesh, the Creator, washing the feet of the creation. Our Lord humbled himself. And we should come to this Lord's Supper tonight with a humble spirit, thanking God that we can come and have the supper tonight. And also, we come over here, and he takes verse 5, and after he poured the water into a cup, began to wash disciples' feet, to wipe them. I've already mentioned that. But look at, then came he to Simon Peter. Now Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but shall know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now I told you before, I think, that I will know Peter when I get to heaven, because his mouth will be in the shape of his foot. For he was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, always saying the things he should never say. He made a good Baptist preacher. But anyway, I think about that and how the Lord now, he said, you'll never do this. Peter had the habit of always contradicting what the Lord Jesus said. I hope tonight you're not contradicting what the Lord says to your life, as the Lord said to those disciples that night. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, verse 8, Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no power part with me. Now, Peter had a theology problem until he grew in the Lord. He just couldn't get his theology straight. And our Lord is going to straighten it out for him. Because in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Then our Lord responds, Jesus said to him, he that is washed, then the Greek word here has the idea to be washed completely, one-time act. That's the idea of that word in the Greek. It means to be completely washed. And you and I were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely washed, 100%. Hallelujah that. And I tell you tonight that we can stand here tonight knowing that our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, completely cleansed. I don't know about you, but I can get a little Baptistical thinking about the truth of that, realizing that. need not to wash his feet. Excuse me, verse 10 again. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now, what do you mean by that? Simply now and then, he talks about our feet. In those days, they wore sandals, and they'd get their feet dirty pretty easy, and the things we do. My wife was constantly saying to me during this pandemic, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. I remind her that she's homesick. I'm here tonight, okay? Don't you tell her I said that. Now, if you folks are taking notes, some of the things that you want me to tell my wife, speak me after the service. I'll find out how much it's going to cost for you not to do that. All right? But the fact of it is, today as we go to the Lord's Supper, we need to be sure we have clean hands, clean feet, walking with the Lord, working for the Lord. We need to be sure we have that. So we see here the retrospect. Go back to our text for a few moments again and look with me. Now he deals here also the prospect. And I'm going to spend just a couple minutes. We'll go back to chapter 11, and we find here in verse 26. So after we have this retrospect as he goes back and looks at the past, wonderful passages our Lord did. Then we have the prospect. He goes, jumps into the future. I like verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's what? Death till when? Till he come. Now, I'm going to one day, if the Lord allows me, do a series here on the rapture. I'd like to do that. It's a great. Have you had a series on the rapture at any time recently? If you did, you probably forgot most of what was said anyway. You know, it's okay. But you realize that a lot of people today are confused about the second coming of Christ. And there are two phases of that coming. The first one is the rapture. And the second one is the revelation. But the rapture, and I had somebody say to me who believes the church is going through the rapture, he said, where'd you get this idea of rapture from in Scripture? I said, pretty easy. There are seven of them in Scripture. Seven raptures? Oh, yeah. Can I quickly give them to you? Maybe I'll preach a series on them. When I think about the rapture, first of all, we know Enoch was raptured, right? Here's the first one. He didn't see death. Then I come over here to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Remember, he was caught up in a whirlwind and went up to heaven. He was raptured. Then the Apostle Paul, the third one is the Lord Jesus. Over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, and he said, as you've seen him go up, so he will come back. By the way, he left on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to this earth on the Mount of Olives. And so you have that. Then you have the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up where? To the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or I don't know. But I got news for you. When you and I get raptured, we won't worry about whether it be in the body or out of the body, but we will be in the body. We're just going to go so quickly. So you have the church. Take a moment. I will deal with that one rather quickly. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. So you have Enoch, you have Elijah, you have the Lord, you have Paul. And then one day, those are all in the past. In the future, we have the church. If you go over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see here the truth of that rapture if you look at it. And you see what God is doing here. And I read some thoughts to you here. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Now, you're glad that there's a comma there. I don't know. It doesn't say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So we don't have you ignorant, brother, okay? Don't move. Sometimes I think when I'm talking to people about Bible prophecy, I think we need to move that comma because they're ignorant, brother. Let's not be ignorant, brother. Concerning them which are asleep, anytime you find the word sleep in the Bible, it refers to physical death only. We don't believe in soul sleep, amen? We don't believe in it. That your sorrow not, even others who had no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in him will God bring with him. And then we find over here, "For I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Then we see here, we find here, the miracle of the grave in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Here you find the miracle in the grave. I got a daughter way down out in California buried, and a little girl's body is going to come up out of that grave, and it'll come back together, and hallelujah, I'm looking forward to meeting her one day. Hallelujah for that. You got loved ones? Praise the Lord, they know the Lord, they're okay, they're safe. Hallelujah. So we see the miracle in the grave. Then you see the meeting in the air, verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up." There's the word. Underline the word caught up. See, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. It's a Latin word. The Bible's Greek. It literally means caught up. Be caught up in something is to be raptured. And so we're caught up there. So we see the miracle, and we see the meeting in the air. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now get this, folks, stop right here. At the rapture, the Lord only comes in the air. But at the second coming, he comes to earth and lands here on earth. Don't get those two mixed up. There's 7 years between those two events, and realize that. And then he says, not only do we to the miracle and the meeting, but we see the message to the world. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another to these words. Listen, I had to go through the tribulation. That would not be any comfort for me. The tribulation is a horrible time that's going to take place. And God is going to judge this world with those who have shaken their fist in the face of God and said, we're going to go ahead and kill babies. We're going to ahead and have homosexuality. We're going to do these things because we're in charge. God's in charge. And he will prove it at his coming. Now the last two is the Apostle John over there in Revelation 4. In chapter 4 and 5, John is caught up to heaven. And guess what happens in chapter 6? The tribulation starts. God said, I got to get John off the earth. I got to get him up here because he's not part of the tribulation. Listen, the Christian is saved out of the tribulation period. Not going to be in it, and I'm happy for that. Then finally, the last one is the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Who are those witnesses? Well, I'll give a series and think about it. It's I believe, Moses and Elijah, and I'll deal with that sometime. And thank the Lord for that. So we have here that prospect. He's our Lord is come back. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, our thoughts should be, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our thoughts should center not only just around the blood, around the body, the fact that blood and body, but the fact the one who made the sacrifice is coming back. You see, tonight, how many are saved here tonight? Don't raise your hand. Let me say this to all of us. We're saved, but we're not saved. Now they're going to get another interim. Your soul is saved, amen? Your body's not saved yet. The rapture will complete what God started and say, you have bodies that are going to be tremendous. And I get tired of people I haven't seen for years. They walk up to me and say, how are you? And I say, how are you? How are you doing? He said, what happened to your hair? I said, it's always good to see you too. Always good to see you too. I'll have a full head of hair. Isn't that great? Won't wear glasses. Won't wear hearing aids. Perfect. That's the prospect. As we think of this Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to think of not only the retrospect, but I think of the prospect. And then there's the introspect. Look here again as we just before we have the Lord's Supper. Go back to our chapter here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see some thought here. As we move down here, verse 27, he brings up a subject. Now, I have to be right, be honest with you. If there are people who get baptized, they're not totally there, haven't grown, they just got saved, they still got some things hanging on. That's okay because you grow. Brother, you better be right with the Lord when you take the Lord's Supper. because it's dangerous not to. Look here, if you will, please. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he says, but let a man examine himself. He deals not with only exaltation, but he deals of the Lord and the coming and so forth. But he deals with examination. Now, what was the problem with the church here? First, the word examine has the examining the heart. I have to be blunt with you. Don't take the supper tonight if you're not right with God. Just don't do it. It's dangerous. Just don't do it. He says here, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many die. Now, this was not the most spiritual church at that day. Matter of fact, it was so carnal. I have gone through the book of 1 Corinthians. I can point out at least 16 problems the church had. You know, one of them was, some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. So he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. There were divisions. But he deals with the heart, but he deals with heresies. Now, what do I mean by heresies? As you think of heresy, you're thinking of doctrine, aren't you? That's not what he's talking about. Go back to verse 22 and look there. Verse 18. For which of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies. The word heresy means there were schisms in the church. There were fractions. There were cliques in the church. Do not have a clique in your church. Do not have one. And what they did is they would have what they call agape. In those days, during that time, they would have what they have agape meals. They have love meals. They'd get together and they would eat before they had the Lord's Supper. The only problem is the church was mixed up mainly of a lot of poor people, had some wealthy people. They'd come and they would have their clique and they'd eat over here. And they wouldn't share their food with these people over here that hardly had any. That's called heresy. That's what he means by that word. There was division. I say to you, all of us dogmatically, examine not only your heart, but make sure you're examining any heresies. There be no cliques. There be no schisms, no divisions in your church, because God will be very, very upset with your church. Amazing to me how many churches I know right now are divided. You know, as I said it this morning, they're normally not divided over doctrine. It's amazing to me. In most cases, now there are some. I know church that is near our church, there where I live, and to be honest with you, it's heresy. I mean, it's doctrinally off. People have had to leave. They've asked me my opinion. I said, I'm just going to tell you, don't be in a church where they're off doctrinally. Hello, don't do that. And so we have that. And then you come down here to verse, as we look at our text, go here in our text there. So he deals here with introspect, examine ourselves. Make sure we're right with the Lord. He deals with the heart, he deals with the heresies, and he deals with hindrances to spiritual rest. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 31 to 34. Verse 31 to 34 are some of the most precious verses in the Bible. Verse 30, if we would, after he makes the statement, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, he says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we are not judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about here? He's simply saying this. Listen, if there are hindrances in your life to keeping you from enjoying spiritual rest, if there's things in your life that are not right, take care of them. If not, I say this reverently, God will beat the tar out of you. I've been there. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He works over. I got news for you. I'd rather be right with God than be carrying a load of sin around of things that God has spoken to me about. I'd going to get him cleared and right so that I can have that rest. this is a restless generation, restless time in our country, restless time in the world. Let it be in the world, but let it not be with us. We can have rest tonight unless there are things in our life that God would not give us peace about. On more than one occasion in my life, the Lord has just said, now, Stevens, I'm going to have to keep chastise you until you get this thing right. Did you ever happen to you? It did. Maybe not remember it, but you did. By the way, one of the evidence that you're saved is the Lord won't let us get away with anything. He'll just work us over. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 32, but we who are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. We're different. We're a different people. Then he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat or tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. In other words, if you're coming together, develop a clique, better off to eat at home. Now, I'm okay for church. Some people use that verse, say, well, then you can't have any church meals. That's called the doctrine of baloney. That's not what he's saying here. You're going to have divisions. You're only going to have select. Listen, my wife and I, down through the years, we would have many people to our home for the holidays. We would pick a lot that they could hardly have enough to eat. We want to minister to them. We want them to know we love them and that God loves them. So as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, retrospect, as we look back, thank God for what our Lord did on Calvary. Thank God for the foot washing to remind us we have some to get our feet clean and our hands dirty, and our Lord will wash our feet. When I get right with God, I clean feet. I'm thankful for that prospect, the Lord's coming back. Hallelujah for the rapture that's just coming. And by the way, nothing has to be fulfilled. All the time, particularly lately, I hear people say, boy, aren't we must be living in the last days. These are the signs of his coming. No, they're not. There are no signs for the rapture. None. Only for the second coming. I got news for you. The rapture will come first before the revelation, second coming. Then I think of that introspect, examine. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. And let's just think about it. Be sure, as we start the Lord's Supper, things are right between you and the Lord. And just spend a few moments, a couple minutes here. We'll not take long. And meditate upon our hearts. Is our heart right with him? Are our motives right? Are there heresies in our life? Are there